Father, Lord, we love you, Lord. We come before you wanting to hear you speak, Lord. May you just clear all distractions from our minds, from our hearts, Lord. And may your word speak loudly, Lord, and boldly, Lord. And may your spirit enable us to do that which you ask. We pray in your precious son's name. Amen. People sometimes lose what is rightfully theirs. What do I mean by that? Well, case in point, in the Civil War, after the Confederate Army and Robert E. Lee had already surrendered in early April, a Union army of about 800 troops found themselves in deep South Texas. And they were going to make their way north. This is now about early May. They're going to make their way north up the Rio Grande to celebrate and share in the victory. And who will they find along this route but a rebel force of 350 Confederates? Okay? And what would they do? They would engage them and they would attack them and engage in combat, even though they had already won. Okay? Even though they had already won the war, they would engage in combat. And to their surprise, they were pushed back more and more, and they started to lose ground. And they found themselves trapped on the bank of the Rio Grande, and they were forced to surrender after they had already won the war. Okay? People sometimes lose what is rightfully theirs. And when I heard this story, it reminded me a little bit of me. We as believers know that our Lord has already won the day. He's won over sin. He's won over death. And he's won over each and every part of our lives. Yet we find ourselves losing ground sometimes in our work, where we may fear an atheist boss and we may not pray and may not share our faith and serve the company openly as we should. Or maybe in our schools, though we know it's right for us to share Christ openly with our friends, yet we're afraid of ridicule from some of our friends, that we may lose some friends along the way. Or in our homes with our children and our loved ones, we would love to share Christ and what our faith means to us and to guard them away from sin, yet many times we find ourselves losing ground because we want to be the cool parent. So today we're going to talk about how to regain what is rightfully ours. How do we regain that which God has already given us in the areas of our work, of our school, and of our in our homes? So how do we regain what is rightfully ours and to share in this victory? So we'll start and we'll look at a verse back in the Old Testament to see how God shared in this victory back then, and then what it means for us today, and then how it applies to us. Okay? If you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, whether it's on your electronic devices or on your physical Bibles, it doesn't matter. If you'll find 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'll see what God says about this. Okay, and just a little bit of background about this passage. So remember that God has already given the land to Jacob, right? That this land, it belongs to the Israelites. Yet, in the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'll see that the Israelites are retreating over and over again into their own land. Why? Well, the camera angle will span, and you will see the armies of the Philistines and the armies of the Israelites, and they're right next to each other. And the camera will stand back and forth for a while until verse 4, where the camera finally zooms in and a giant enters. You know him as Goliath, okay? The giant Goliath. The NIV will pan him about over 9 foot tall. So if you imagine, you know, all the people, as soon as he steps out, they've had to strain their neck just to see if Goliath had a good day, a good morning, or a bad morning, and whether they should just, you know, avoid him in their fears. Thank you. And then the camera would zoom in and see will get a full taste of the full stature of Goliath. It will start with his head, right? He close up, he has got a helmet of bronze. He's got a coat of arms. It says of 5,000 shekels of bronze. That roughly translates into 78 pounds today. Okay, he's got a javelin and a sphere, and the head of the sphere is made of 600 shekels of iron. That translates into about 20 pounds of just the head of the sphere, and the whole sphere probably weighs about 40 pounds. And so the whole armor on this guy, as archaeologists would say, would weigh about 270 pounds. It's massive. So this is not an ordinary man. He's a mammoth. As a famous author once described one of his characters, that this character was not so much a human being as a civil war. So when we see Goliath, I think he's not so much a human being as a tank. He's a fully armored tank, you know, with weaponry and everything. So the tension would rise, right? And I'll read to you 1 Samuel chapter 17, what he shouts for over 40 days. Verses 8 through 11, he would say, "Why do you come out to draw out for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose any man among yourselves and let him come to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I am able to fight against him and kill him, then you should be servants and serve us." And he said, "I will defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Mwahahaha. Okay. Sinister laugh. It's in my translation. I'm not sure if it's in yours. So when Saul and all of Israel heard the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed, of course, and they were afraid. And so you can sense for a moment that the tension is rising. Okay. And here, fear means that each soldier, they realize the devastation, that the Israelites, that the Philistines are in their land, and they've been in their land for over 40 days, that they're eating all the crops, they're, you know, the civilians are being taken advantage of. They see the challenge, they can assess the situation, they see all the possible negative outcomes, and they know it's going to be an epic battle, and it's going to be the battle of their lives. Either they're going to end up being slaves of the Philistines, or the Philistines are going to end up being their slaves. And yet, because of fear, they don't get involved. Okay? So imagine the soldiers every day, they would be taunted by the screams of Goliath. Okay? And every day, they have to strain their necks to look up to him and feel the heat of his challenge. And they would shudder in fear. And they would ask one another, "What can I do? How can I stand up to him? I can't make a difference. I'll just be squashed." You know, and that reminds us a lot of our lives when we face fears in our work or in our school or in our homes, that what can we do? What, you know, what does it matter if we pray? What does it matter if we share about our faith? It's not going to make a difference anyway. All it can do is bring harm upon ourselves. And though, you know, fortunately, I've never faced a giant in my life, I do remember being afraid. And this is when I first came to the United States. I remember that normally I'm a quiet kid. I don't speak English, so I have to be quiet. But I find myself in ESL class, right? ESL class, for those of you who don't know, it's English as a second language. It's for kids who don't speak English. And we're all about six or seven at this time. And we have the tallest teacher. I still remember her name. Her name is Ms. Carlotte. So she's about 6 foot, and she's not a small woman. So, you know, she's a little big, right? And she's not a nice person. She's pretty mean, okay? And I remember one instance, she said to us, okay, "Don't go out to the playground. I'm going to be gone for 30 minutes, but you guys stay inside." I'm not sure how many of us understood this message, okay? So when she left, you know, a lot of my friends started filing out. And of course, I joined them, okay? And so sure enough, 30 minutes later, Ms. Carlotte comes back. And she is furious. She screams at us, "Come back now." And so we all started to file in. And she starts spanking us, each one of us, okay? And these are the days maybe spanking was allowed. If it wasn't, we didn't get the memo. So we all were spanked, and I, being the bright boy that I was the last one. I decided to put my hands behind my back so that she'd just give me a five instead of, you know, a spank. So I see some of my friends crying. They're, you know, afraid. They've been spanked. And she comes to me, and she whacks me, and she realizes it's my hand and not my bottom. So she jerks my hand up and whacks me as hard as she could. And from that day forward, I was afraid of Ms. Carlotte. And so was the rest of the class, okay? So when she comes in, when she looks at us, we would, you know, hope that she doesn't, we would look down and hope that she doesn't ask us a question. And I could feel that when she stares at us, that my palms would feel a little sweaty. And then when she asks us a question, you know, the hairs on the back of my neck would start to stand up. Why? Because I was afraid of her, right? I was in fear. So I can only imagine that a 9-foot giant, what that would do to all the Israelites. They were terrified. And so what happens next? Of course, you know the story. A man of faith named David steps up, right? And by faith, what that means is he doesn't have all the resources. He doesn't have all the qualifications. But he trusts in the Lord, and he makes a move. So why do I say he doesn't have qualifications, that he doesn't have the resources? Well, we find out in the Bible earlier, remember, that he's the youngest of 8 children. In fact, his family doesn't even remember him a lot of times. When his father calls all of his boys, he's the one out tending the sheep. So he's not included in his family very much. And also, remember, he's inexperienced. He's never fought in a battle before. He's not fought with a man, and let alone a giant, right? So he's doesn't have much. And so he's also looked down upon by his brother. So when he comes to the battlefield, his brother would ask, why are you here? Why aren't you with the sheep? Okay, and when he goes to King Saul would ask, you're just a young boy, but you're not even a man. How can you fight against this giant? And even when he steps up to face the giant himself, Goliath would say, am I a dog that you send a boy out against me? So it's the most lopsided battle ever, right? Goliath has strength advantage. He's got height advantage. He's got reach advantage. He's got weapon advantage. He's got armor advantage. And David has a slingshot. But he's got the Lord of armies with him. So it's the most lopsided battle in history in favor of David, right? So if you'll follow along, I'll read to you what happens in verses 45 to 51. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and with spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and the assembly may know that the Lord saves not by sword and not by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. Goliath doesn't even stand a chance. The rest is history. As David would hurry, run to the battle, meet the Philistine, grab a stone and sling it and strike the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on the ground. And David didn't have a sword, so he would take the sword of the Philistine and cut off his head. And the Philistines saw that their champion was dead. And we'll just pause there for a minute. Oh, imagine that the Philistine and the Israelite army, together, their jaws just drop at this moment. You know, what had just happened? This champion, this 9-foot champion that they're so afraid of, had just been defeated by a boy, not even a man. So I imagine the Israelites' army, still timid, slowly creeping up to Goliath. They kick him a few times to make sure that he's dead. Then they look at David as if to say, you did this? How could this happen? And they will remember that what David said is true. There is a God in Israel, and the battle belongs to the Lord. And you can almost feel the fear melt away from the Israelites as the feeling of victory started to overwhelm. They had just won. They won back their land. It was the greatest underdog story of all time, that there is a God in Israel. The battle is his. And of course, we'll follow next in verse 52, that the men of Israel and Judah arose, and they shouted, and they pursued the Philistines up to Gath and to the gates of Ekron. So this is a polite way to say they kicked the Philistine butt right back to where it belonged. And so they got their land back, and the chance was start. You know, Saul had killed tens of thousands. David has killed tens of thousands, and that's make him king. They had won a victory. They shared in the winning of a victory because of the faith of one man, that their fear turned to faith. And David reminded them, indeed, there's a God in Israel, and to have faith, to trust the battle belongs to the Lord. So they took back their land, and they never feared the Philistines again. So what does that mean for us today? Well, can you think of another man who has faith, who won a great battle? Of course, I'm talking about Jesus, right? That Jesus and David, they're parallel. That David is, in fact, a foreshadow of Jesus. In fact, there's many parallels. If you examine their stories closely, there's just many parallels, right? So you see that David was sent by his father to give a grain and 10 pieces of bread to his brother, and Christ was sent by his father. And also, Christ was rejected by his brothers, who say, you know, not even his brothers believed in the book of John. And David, his brother, would say, why do you come to this battle? And the list goes on, that they're both anointed, they're both kings, okay? They both wait 40 days to crush the head of their enemies. And I say all that to say this. Just like David was Israel's sole representative and won the battle, which Israel shared in his victory, so we know that when Christ defeated sin and death, we share in his victory. How do we share in his victory, and how do we gain that which is rightfully ours? Well, so how does it apply for us today? Well, I've been here for 20 years. I know I'm in cowboy country, so is there any cowboy fans in the house? Cowboys fans? Okay, so you probably know whenever the Cowboys win a game, their attitude changes. They're a unique species that, you know, they don't walk when they win. They start to stroll, you know? And if you ask who won, they would say, not they did, but we did. Well, why do you say that? You didn't do anything, you know? Well, they would say, hey, man, you know, when they win, I win. You don't understand that their victory influences my life. Their victory influences the way I think. Their victory influences the way I feel. Their victory influences the way I live my life and I engage in the world. So we as believers, and unfortunately for Cowboys fans, the Cowboys have to play again and again and again to reestablish this sense of victory. But we as believers know that we share in an even greater victory that's been won once and for all of time. And that is the victory of Christ, right? That we know because of his victory that he has won over sin and over death and over the world. That influences the way that we think. And that, because of his victory, it influences the way we feel. And his victory influences every aspect of our lives, including our spheres of work, of school, and our homes. His victory means that we can take back what is rightfully ours, what he has given to us, that we can go out boldly with prayer and be open to share about our faith, knowing that there is a God in America, just like there's a God in Israel. And in our schools, we can go out, and even though our friends may ridicule us, we can share about our faith, and we can be bold and become diehard Christians, knowing that even if we lose a few friends, maybe they weren't the best friends anyway, because the Lord has already won the battle. And even in our homes, let us talk about our faith, what it means to us, and how we're no longer under sin to our loved ones, to our children, knowing that the Lord has already won the battle. He's already given us victory. Let us share in that victory in each and every sphere of our lives. If you'll let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We love what you've done for us, and we love your word. Thank you for the story of David conquering giants, Lord, and that the Israelites can share in his victory. And may we share in the victory of Christ in each and every aspect of our lives, Lord. May your spirit move among us to see that we're no longer who we used to be, that we're changed people, and you've given us access, you've given us victory in every aspect of our lives. And may we boldly proclaim your name wherever we are. And we pray in your victorious Son's name. Amen.